Hope you guys are having a great day. I was thinking earlier about being forced to lead worship reluctantly in Chi Alpha meetings in our beginnings in ministry, and also at our local church. I had a pastor who would not accept no for an answer, and so I got to stand up with a organ and lead I'll Fly Away and various songs out of the hymn book, and was stuck with an orchestra of four high school students who could only play I'll Fly Away in G, which I could not hit, and I had to do it every other service because the only other one they could play was some other song I don't remember, and I absolutely, positively hated it every moment. And I'd go home every night and just complain, I love to worship, I hate to lead worship. And then Mary, finally one day, my wife said, "Well, I wonder if you want me to do it for you? I'd do it. I kind of enjoy doing that." And I said, "Really?" And so I approached the pastor and blah blah blah, and that was years ago, and she just kind of turned into something that God really had anointed her in, and gave her a lot of giftings in. And so she's going to come in just a second here and teach us on how to facilitate worship leading and be a worship leader in the university setting. And I'm glad to be able to introduce her, because not only is she a great worship leader, the best that I know, but she is also, and I don't say this flippantly, but she is also the most godly person I know, that absolutely is full of the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit. She just, to me, looks like, when she's up there leading worship, like an angel. And she acts the same way in our home, and such a good mom, don't you think? She's pretty all right. And so you guys welcome Mary Gotro. She comes.
Well, I'm a bit nervous, and I also made my afternoon coffee a bit too strong. And so if I fall off the platform from shaking, just look the other way. Today we're going to talk about worship services. We're not talking about worship. I'm not going to teach you any wonderful new things about what the Bible says about worship. Probably most of you in this room could preach a much better sermon on that than I ever could. But we're going to talk about leading worship. And all of you interns are soon to find out, and those of you that have been doing this for a while already know, that worship times and worship practices in particular are going to be some of the least spiritual moments of your life. Amen. They are. It's just the facts of life. We're talking about worship and leading worship, and I think, university ministry is the greatest thing ever. We've all determined that. That's why we're here. But I think leading worship in the university setting is a tremendous privilege, because we know a lot of the people that are coming into our meetings have never sat down and realized or even pondered that there is a God and He's real. And so a lot of times they're coming in, somebody's dragged them, their friend has brought them to our meeting, and they hear this music, they feel the presence of God. I just learned how to do PowerPoint about maybe 6 months ago. So please bear with me. It's not exciting or anything, but it is going to accompany me here. Go ahead. And I also forgot to give the people up there my thing, which I wrote notes all over, so I'm going to have to tell them when to turn it. So go ahead and hit that first slide. This is my friend, Asu. He's up in the top left. Oh, right. Up there, he's from Japan. And he was a student that came to our ministry as an undergraduate from Japan. He was an atheist, but he came to our meeting. Some of our guys convinced him, come, you've got to come. And he came for, guess what, the food and the people, not looking for God at all. But he told us, and he's, of course, a Christian now, but I felt something when you sang those songs. You know, he admitted he couldn't understand what Eli was saying. Eli talked too fast, or his English wasn't good enough to understand. But when we sang, when we worshiped, he could feel the presence of God. And so as we begin to talk about worship services and leading worship on campus, just coming to this subject with the realization that it's a tremendous privilege. You know, this is the first thing a lot of people that have never thought about God see of both our ministry and the Lord. And so our leading of worship needs to do justice to both things, I think. So we're going to start from there, realizing the privilege that it is. The first thing I think, go ahead and switch it, as we begin to think about leading worship, what is our motive as we lead worship? And now all of you interns are probably, not all of you are musical, but some of you are, as Eli was saying, even if you're not musical, you'll probably end up leading worship at some point in your life, especially if you're beginning a ministry. We'll talk about that more in a minute, but sometimes there just isn't anybody else to do it, so you have to do it yourself. But we're talking about motive. Why do I do the things I do, and who do I do them for? As I approach leading worship, this is the main question I need to ask myself. What am I doing, and who am I doing it for? There are two things, I think, that are dangers as we're leading worship. There are two extremes, and we need to kind of seek for a middle ground in between these two things. The first one, an extreme approach to leading worship, is the American Idol in all of us. Go ahead and switch. Look at me. This is my big chance to show off. You really will see this. You've seen this maybe at a church or somewhere that you've been before. Somebody that's leading worship, just maybe not consciously saying this, but leading with the idea, look how well I can sing. See how well I can play. Obviously, this is not the correct way to approach leading worship unless you want people to worship you, and then that's good. But you don't really want that. We're worshiping God. And I think a few keys and a few little pointers that you can see if this is a problem your ministry has, if during your practice time, instead of going through your set or getting ready for every single song, you find yourself spending 1 hour on one particular little riff or one little transition, or if a lot of your songs that you're introducing during the semester are secular songs that remind you of God, you know, that kind of thing. A few of them are good. There's a lot of songs right now, if you've noticed, that are actually pretty close to being spiritual, but not quite. So you might have this problem if you notice a lot of your songs are like that, or if your lead singer reminds you tremendously of fill in the blank. You know, he's been watching a little too much MTV and seems to be turning into someone that you've seen before. The other danger, and it's equally dangerous but totally on the opposite end of the spectrum, is the person that approaches leading worship with the idea, well, everybody should be able to worship no matter what. And I got this little picture because I typed in kumbaya, and that's what came up. I thought that was pretty funny. But these are some clues. If this is your problem, isn't that funny? I'm sorry. If you have no practice, if you have no worship team, if you just kind of randomly throw people up there to worship, if you seem to hear the same song every week, year after year after year, or if your set is really full of mistakes or missed transitions, too little time is spent on this type of thing. Or if this is serious now, if you have any person in your group that is tone deaf or a terrible musician, that's just not good. It's a bad idea because it just doesn't sound good. So those things, I'm saying all this to say that obviously the ideal worship set is a balance between these two things. We're not showing off ourselves. We're not getting up there and doing an injustice to God by just sticking any old thing up there. It's a balance. And always, always, always keeping motive. What is our motive? Why are we doing this? And who are we doing it for in the background of our mind? I'm going to switch real quickly to another very important part of leading worship, song selection. What are we looking for in selecting songs? Now this, I'm telling you, this is not going to be any serious theological revelation to you today. We're just talking about what happens when you're planning a worship service. So what do you look for when you're selecting songs? Well, obviously there are two different types of things here. You're either going to be it, like you're starting, pioneering a new ministry, and guess who gets to be the worship leader? You. And guess who gets to be the preacher? You. Until you find some more people to help you. So if you are it, then obviously you're going to be quite limited on what you can do. If you can play G, C, D, E minor, then there are a wealth of songs available to you. Amen? Amen. You know this. And did you know that if you learn E and B and A and C sharp minor, then you're really set because all the rest of them are that. Mostly. But at the beginning of your ministry, oftentimes, like Eli and I, when we first started, we were in Kurt Harlow's ministry for almost a year, and we were athletes, so we weren't really there. But we learned this great song called Jesus, I Love You. And it has three chords, not even an E minor, G, C, D. And we sang it every week because we knew it. And we sang it, and it was like six of us. This is back in the day. And a lot of you are going to encounter a situation like this. You don't automatically get this giant ministry, start out small. And if you have to do it by yourself, then you sing that Jesus, I Love You three-chord song until you learn a second song, and then you're good. But for those of you that are going to be in a little bit different situation, I want to address that. With when your worship team is a little bit more advanced. Oops, I haven't told you to switch. Look, next one. It's really exciting when you learn how to play something besides one chord. How many of you know this? Yes, you do. You're picking up that guitar. It's exciting to learn a new chord. Once things progress and you can go ahead and change, there are a lot of things you need to keep in mind when you're selecting a song. And it's hard to remember everything. Let me just make a little disclaimer here. The greatest teacher of leading worship is experience. And once you've done it 5 or 6 years, you pretty much get the hang of some of these things that you don't think of when you're first starting out. But you have to be careful of some things, and these are the things I'm going to point out. Be careful of songs that are in the roof or in the cellar, because if you're a talented vocalist, nobody else is. Like 95% of your crowd doesn't sing as well as you do. And so if you can hit that high note while you're standing on your toes, you should just listen to what the crowd is doing. You might not want to, but be careful. Make it easy for your crowd to sing with you. I think a lot of times it's exciting when you're a musician to be able to do something really well and to sound really good doing it, but we're not doing it for us, are we? We're doing it for the people that have come to worship God. And so we need to make it as easy as possible for the crowd to worship. You've got to be aware that we need a variety in style. A lot of times, and this is our band's biggest problem, a lot of times you end up just sounding the same all the time. But even just looking out in this crowd, and all this week you've been hearing about how important diversity is. And we need to realize that as we get more talented, as our musicians are more talented, there are many different styles. Go ahead and switch to the next time. If you look at these people, this literally could be people from our ministry at Sam Houston. We have cowboys. We have preppy people. We've had a person with hair like that, Brandon Raines, remember? He really did put his hair like that with glue one day. So all of these people could be sitting in your audience, and you know that they have very different tastes in music. And what really gets some people going really turns other people off. And it's different. So you need to be aware of that. It's hard for musicians who've sat around and listened to the same artists all their life to branch out. Like, it's hard for our band, all of whom are white guys who like really heavy rock, to try and do anything with any soul in it at all. It's scary. It's hard to switch. But I think that's our biggest concern, is trying to appeal to more than just ourselves. So in general, we should always be aware of our crowd. Constantly, constantly reminding yourself and the musicians on your team that it's not a show. This is not a show. This is worship. And we need to facilitate it well for the crowd. Okay, moving along. Oh, one more thing on that one. Being aware of our crowd. This is another part of that. Who are we targeting in our big meeting? We've had a little switch at Sam Houston in the last few years. We were always kind of leader sensitive for the first many years of our ministry. And so worship was intense, and it was often, well over an hour. and it was just long. And people get into it. Like, people like this meeting, you know, it's great to have long worship and we love it. But a few years ago, we made a little switch, and now we're aiming our big meeting more at lost people or new Christians. And how many of you can remember when you're new to all of this, if you come in and we sing for an hour and a half, after about 40 minutes, you're, what are we doing? Oh my gosh, when are we going to sit down? You know, what are we doing? So we need to remember that. If your focus is on lost people or new people in your big meeting, well, be sensitive to that and realize that they have no background of a worship service. And so coming in and singing like we would like to do forever and just singing the same thing over and over and pressing in, they're looking at us like we're insane. And it's new to them. We need to be sensitive to that if that's your focus. So just be aware of that as you're planning. It's not always the best thing to sing for an hour and a half at your first big meeting of the semester. Maybe in the fall, you could start out a little shorter, and then as the year progresses, introduce it more and more. We found it's really helpful in the fall semester to plan like a later type of a worship-only service to introduce new people to that kind of thing in a non-threatening environment, because if you just throw it at them, then they'll think it's very strange. Worship team members, moving right along. What do we expect from them, and how do you choose them? Well, in the beginning, again, you just have to make do with what you have. If it's you and your dog or your brother, you know, somebody that you can convince to play with you, then great. You will be joining the ranks of many of us that have done all the jobs all by ourselves until somebody comes along. And when somebody comes along, be wise and let them have it. Delegation is a wonderful thing, because most of you are going to be campus pastors, and you don't need to be stressing about everything that the whole meeting is about. You're going to preach, and so give it away. Give it away to somebody else that can do it for you. But as more talent comes along, you need to make room for God to do great things through some great musicians. I put this band up there, the Dave Crowder Band. They're from Waco. They're a university band. They were at Baylor, and obviously they've done pretty well for themselves. God has used them, and lots, well, you're seeing some, and you're going to see some great, great bands this week, just people that are excellent, excellent quality, excellent servants of God coming to worship. So be ready, but be careful. Here's what about choosing worship team members. There are a lot of pitfalls, and there are a lot of, yeah, I love that picture. You have to be careful of choosing talent over spirituality, because remember, we're looking for a balance. We want good music, because good music is powerful. But we don't want a bunch of lost people leading worship for us. So you've got to be careful. There are some certain situations that will happen. Our experience was that it was me and Eli forever. And we'd get a drummer, we picked up a bass player. And then the guy that's leading worship for us, Jake, his sister was in our ministry forever, and Jake was lost. You know, he was a high school kid and didn't know God at all. And Jamie, his sister, convinced him, you've got to come, you've got to come. And so he came to Chi Alpha. He got saved at Assault, actually. I can't really remember. I think he was at a junior college, and he got saved at Assault. And he came, and he was very glad to have an outlet for his music. And it was amazing. We'd been there for probably 5 or 6 years at that point, and literally had prayed, seeking God, please, God, send us somebody that can play something. Because it was weird. We had no one that we ever knew in our whole ministry could play the guitar or the keyboard or anything. It was like God was making us wait. And I don't know what it really was. But finally, Jake came. And then it was the strangest phenomena. It was like a magnet. Once we had one very talented person, then we had this flood. We literally had like 30 people from the music department come just all at once. And we had like 10 part harmony in our worship services. It was amazing. And we'd been praying for years for anyone. So you're going to find this to be true. Once you get one talented person, they attract other talented musicians like a bug light. They just love it. So you're going to have to be careful at that point. Once you get one, then you're going to have a bunch. And that's where the trouble comes in, because who do you let be on the team? Ideally, I think we could all have three worship teams rotating, because it's a shame to waste talent and just be exclusive to a few people when you could really get some people to commit, giving them a job, giving them some ownership. But you just have to be very careful, because obviously some people are going to be a little more spiritually minded than others. And just prayerfully choose. That's all I can say to that. You're going to find yourself having many auditions at all times. You will be standing, worshiping if you're not leading, and you'll feel someone come up to you and kind of sing in your ear. And that's their subtle way of auditioning for the worship team, I think. But it's very funny, and you will find this to be true. But you'll get all kinds of people that are very willing to worship, to lead worship for you, I think now, with the confidence level increasing as the generation that's now on campus gets a little older. They're confident. They'll get up there, they'll sing anything you want them to sing, won't they? We have coffee houses. You would not believe the great, amazing performances that we see. When we give an open mic, it's funny. It's very funny. But you just have to be very careful. It's hard to know. There are good things and bad things about having someone that maybe isn't a spiritual dynamo on your worship team. We've had some good experiences with when most of the team was pretty strong and solid, with bringing somebody else in that wasn't quite so strong or solid. In fact, our last two drummers were really kind of shaky Christians when they joined our worship team, but having had the experience of being on a worship team in this ministry has made them pretty solid Christians. So there are risks involved, but I think the risks are worth it when you're talking about one or two people. But be careful. You don't want to give your most important thing and end up with something like this. That was the most extreme example I could think of. Another thing to be careful for is stretching leaders too thin. Oftentimes when your ministry is growing, you've got some student leaders that are excellent, excellent disciplers. And they're also excellent other things too, like they're maybe a great musician. But you have to be careful. I think we've found this to be true. A couple of people that have been on our worship team found, or maybe didn't realize it consciously, but it was just too much to be a small group leader and a worship leader and all the other things they do, school and work. And so you have to be careful. Sometimes it's hard, especially if they love music, and musicians always do. You know this. I mean, if you are one, you know it. If you ever have seen one, you know it. That's what they do all day. They sit and they play and play and play. They just love it. But you have to be careful, because sometimes we can burn people out or make them ineffective in all places if we expect them to do too much. And it's hard to ask people to step aside or maybe reconsider trying to do too many things at once. But I think it's beneficial. And the other thing to be careful of is keeping too many old guys around. Do you know who this is? Nice. Old Aerosmith and young Aerosmith. This is them too. This is true. I'm serious. And I'm old for our worship team, and I feel it more and more every year. I'm 32, and some of our people are like 18 and 19. And believe me, those of you that are still up there, it's a stretch. It's more of a stretch all the time. But this too is a balance. You've got to be careful. Suddenly you can find yourself with all 40-year-olds on your worship team if you don't watch out. And that's not good, you know. I mean, one or two maybe. But all of them know, because suddenly your students will not at all be able to relate to the music, and it's not theirs. It's so great. God's called us to disciple students. And I think in every area he's called us to disciple students, not just in a small group setting, but a worship leading setting is also a discipleship setting. It's good to keep one or two experienced worship leaders on the team so that they can disciple the others. But I think it's good to get students on that team, to help them to learn, because a lot of them are going to go and think how immensely they're going to bless a church, that they can come and lead in this sort of style like we've become accustomed to. Okay, quickly moving along. Team unity is another important thing. You're going to encounter some amazing problems among your worship team. We've had several, and some of them are much too horrible to even say, but we've had exciting things like our drummer and an electric guitarist in love with the same girl, kind of glaring at each other all through a practice. We've had a lead singer and a keyboardist that I think broke up, got back together like 10 times, and think how fun that was during worship practice on the broken up times. But you're going to encounter all kinds of exciting issues because we're working with college students, and they're young, they're socially immature sometimes, they're spiritually immature sometimes. But the most important thing, I think, is for those of us that are in the leadership setting, is to make it a team. We need to pray together. I think it's ideal. You know, it's kind of hard for me because I have a family, I have two kids. I can't really hang out with the worship team. That would be very strange if I did, because I'm a mom. That's not what I do. But I think if you can, as a campus minister or just however you can, facilitate just being together and more than just one time a week. You can't just jump up on stage together and expect things to flow well. It's important to be together and to be a team. It's also important to establish relationships that you can confront someone, that you can just speak into their life, because a lot of times you're going to find, how many of you have realized that musicians are a bit passionate? Yes, they are. You're going to encounter depression, and you're going to encounter relationship trouble. They're just emotional people. They really are, and I love them dearly, but I don't understand them all the time. But you have to be able to confront people. You have to be able to communicate with them. You have to be able to rebuke them if they're living in a way that doesn't befit standing in front of a congregation leading them in worship. It's important to keep those lines of communication open. This is a good place, team unity. I was trying to find a place to fit this in. But as a worship leader, I think the one thing that oftentimes is overlooked, and I can tell this when we travel around and go to different churches, and you're going to see all different kinds of worship leaders. But I think a very important, often overlooked thing is the fact that the worship leader isn't usually the pastor. And as a worship leader, I think it's important to remember that the pastor is the person that's responsible for the direction of the service. I really appreciated Kurt last night during the altar time. And I think this is a good illustration of that. A worship band, a worship team needs to step back and just be ready for the person that's in charge of the service to direct it. We have a big thing in our ministry that whoever is leading worship needs to have their eye right on the person that's the preacher or whoever is going to be directing the service that night, because we need to be flexible to change our plans when the Spirit is leading us to change our plans. So be aware that we don't need to just close our eyes tightly and sing until we're done singing when the preacher's like, you know, standing over there trying to signal you tremendously to stop. Be aware of that. Okay, lastly, this is my last little thing, and then I want to let you ask some questions. Worship practice. Now, you can't expect anything close to perfection without preparation, and anything that can possibly go wrong during a set of music will go wrong. I can tell you that, and you know this already, probably. Strings break, everything happens. People forget how the song goes, that kind of thing. Bad stuff. You have to have a practice. If you don't have practice, then you need to start one. And I think we've found that the best thing to do, especially before a semester begins, when you're kind of incorporating some new people onto your team, it's good to have a couple of big practices, like 3 or 4 hours in the day, and just learn a set of 10 songs, say, like just a core set of songs to begin a semester with, So everybody, practice them until everybody knows them backwards and forwards. And then you can just step down to a weekly practice from that point and run over your set. I brought some examples here. This is, you know, highly spiritual, I know. But these are just some examples. This is what Kurt gave me last night. And I think this is the greatest thing. You can't really see it, but it's a timeline of the service. And now we're Pentecostals, and so we realize that not always does the plan happen like this. But it's good to have a plan. And this is what's good to do during a worship practice. This says 7 p.m. Well, actually 6:55. What's going to happen? What's going to happen at 7? What's going to happen at 7:10? If we're trying to be good and to be something that somebody will want to come back to, we need to be ready. And we don't need to just stand around and think, well, what are we supposed to do next? Who's doing this? And actually say into the microphone, who's coming next? Because then people think we're silly. But we do this all the time. Every week we have a plan, and of course the plan doesn't always work, and something usually happens. But this is a great idea, and it helps everybody to be on the same page. It helps your musicians to not be nervous. It helps the pastor to know what he can expect, or she. And so anyhow, worship practice is a great thing. If you don't have one, you need to have one weekly so that everybody can be learning new songs, everybody can be prepared for the service so you don't have any surprises. I think the best thing for me to do now is just to open it up to some questions, because I may have not covered everything, but I do have some experience in leading worship, and I would like to help you with any questions that you might have. Not at all. We do that, absolutely. If you, like, we've actually lost people because they had to take a class at a certain time. Like, if it's hard to get 6 or 7 or more people together at a certain time every week, but you just have to. It's not fair to everybody else that comes and practices. And if you have this one particular, we're all going to stop here and then jump back in on this beat, then it's going to be messed up every time. We've unfortunately, I think some people are offended by that. I can think of a few that we've offended along the way by saying sorry if you can't, kind of no practice, no play kind of thing. But I think absolutely it's important to do that. Oh, egos. Yeah, that's a good question. I think my own personal experience with that is just to paste that smile on and try not to yell at anybody too much. That's what I do. That's my method. Try not to yell at anybody. Try not to cry. That's what I do. But unfortunately, you are going to have some egos, and that's, hopefully, anyone you have on your worship team is teachable. And if they're not, then I don't think, if they remain unteachable, I don't think they need to remain on your worship team, because it's just not worth it. It's not worth it because people can see when you're disunified, and I think it comes out in your music, but just pray with it. Like I was saying about keeping an open line of communication and trying very, very hard not to become defensive or angry. That's a good point. You know, I meant to say this earlier, but one thing that I think would be the ideal situation, if you have a very strong person on your worship team, spiritually speaking, I mean, a worship team can almost become its own small group for the people that are students on it. And I think it's okay. I think it's good to be exclusive at times, just like any small group is. You know, we have our time together, and it's cool at some times to have people come and hang out, like on a big setting, but other times it's good just to be you. And I think that there's no harm in that, only benefit to just be together. If you can, I think we've never really seen this, but ideally if you could find one person that could kind of disciple and shepherd all the other people, because they're always together anyhow, or they spend a lot of time together anyhow because of your service and because of your practices, it would be great to just let them be together anyway in a small group setting. That's a good question. I think if you can at all pull it off, I think live music is better. Of course, I mean, there are just some people that can't. I mean, if you're not musical at all, then by all means, please don't make yourself do that, because that would be too much stress, and you would be upset, and it would just not be worth it. But if you can at all pull it off, find anyone in your beginning core that can play. I mean, you really, I was kind of joking before, but if you can play three chords, G, C, and D, you can play many songs. They really are. There are a lot of simple songs that if you practice, you can get away with. But we have, in small groups, we've had a lot of people that, as small group leaders, weren't musical, and they can incorporate other methods like a CD or a tape, and I think it can work, but it's probably better to be live if you can. Well, no, we've always had at least some, I mean, the main worship is music, but we have had people over the years, like I can think of some dancers that we've had, and, you know, the painting people. We haven't ever really done that and made it available, but there are always students that kind of bring that themselves. But we never have tried anything like that as the main worship. Would you say the title again? Oh, okay. That was another thing I meant to do. I think it's on the notes that you're going to have. But there are some great resources for people that are kind of new and don't really know where to look for songs. And more so than ever before, we've been doing this for, you know, 12 or 13 or so years, and it used, even back then, Christian music was kind of just coming along, and you know, in the recent years, that worship as just a mainstream form of Christian music is a big deal, and so there's a lot of places to get new songs. But I just wanted to give you a couple of really good places online. integritymusic.com, that's the Hosanna Integrity people. And I actually have I lead worship at our church, and there's a monthly service you can sign. It's kind of like Book of the Month Club, but they send you a CD, and they send you a book with actual sheet music and chords of every month, and it's great. And, you know, there's a million songs that are no good, but there's a few songs that are great, and they're good. You know, it's just, that's just the way it is. I didn't mean to sound rude. But integritymusic.com, verticalmusic.com is another good one. And then if you know a song and you know the words and you know the melody, but you don't really have the chords, christianguitar.org is a good place to find chords. If you have been around Chi Alpha very long, you know of Ben and Robin Pasley. They're excellent. They're the ones that are the enter the worship circle brains. And I think I should have double checked this. I didn't. I think their website is ETWC, entertheworshipcircle.com. And their songs are so easy to learn and to play. Any other questions? Mm-hmm. Well, all over. Let's see. I can't remember what songs we did. Ocean, oh. That's Dave Crowder. To be honest, I've heard both of those songs on the radio, and one of our guitarists brought Unchanging, and then 10 shekel shirt. But that's the way we operate. Everybody at the beginning of the summer, or in the summer when we're getting ready for the fall, it's kind of encouraged, just bring new music. And all throughout the year, just if you hear a great song, bring it. That's what we do, and just learn it. So to be honest, there are a lot of songs I have no idea where they came from. Somebody just brought them, and oh, that sounds good, let's learn it. But the radio, I mean, Christian radio anymore, it used to be really cheesy and hard to listen to, but now it's pretty good. And I think there's a lot of good songs that are just good worship songs to learn there. Any other questions? That's true. That's a good thing to ask. And the best example, and I don't know if many of you were there, but at World Salt, how many of you were at World Salt? Anyone? The time that the Louisiana people had a team, and it was the best worship set I'd ever been in my life. They played a salsa song. They played a really soul song. They played just a, you know, whatever white people music song. I'm sorry. Whatever that would be termed. True. But I think the greatest thing we can do, and you're going to find this with serious musicians, they just love to play. And they don't care what they're playing most of the time. If they can get into it, they'll love it. So the best ideal situation is an ethnically diverse team where everybody can bring a little bit in. We had this last year, we had a couple of people. I think the projected student enrollment for our campus is supposed to be half African American within the next like 5 years. And so we are really, really horribly not diverse in our group. And we see that, and we know that that's something we've really got to remedy. And we had a couple of African-American students on our worship team this year, and neither of them could be here this week, but it was a stretch for us, and they were awesome, because they both went to this great, great, awesome, just really alive church, and so they were able to bring in some songs that we never were able to master yet, but they brought them, and they know them, and I think that you could find that to be true if you can just get some diverse people that listen to all different kinds of things. If they're a good musician, they're going to be able to teach everybody else. Because once you get a good team, people that just love to play, they'll get into it. And I think you don't have to, I don't think you have to just make it. Today we're going to do this type of set. Next week we're going to do this type of set. I think ideally we can incorporate all different kinds of music into one set, and that would be good. Mm-hmm. Thank you. That's a good question. I think, you know, a lot of you have seen this, that there's a really talented kid, and if you can't give them a place to have an outlet for their music, well, the Baptists snatch them up, you know, or somebody grabs them, and they find a place to play. So that is a big deal. There's a lot of people, once you get some talent, then you're going to attract a lot of talent, because I don't know what they do. I think they sit in their dorm or their apartment and just play all night long, and so they hear, you know, they know each other, they hear each other. Ideally, and I think there are probably a lot of different people even in this room that do different things. Like, I think some people have different teams, like 3 or 4 different teams, that everybody gets a time, you know, once a month, each team to lead. We have a team, and there are different people that rotate in and out if somebody can't make it or if they have to, you know, sit out for a week or whatever. Prayer meetings and kind of away from the big group meeting sets where for example, a mission summit or a weekly prayer meeting where you want some worship, that's a great place to incorporate another group of musicians that might not necessarily be your main team. But there are a lot of other different venues, I think, that we could allow people to have the chance to do it, because I think it's doing them a disservice if we don't give them some place, especially because the turnover rate is huge in campus ministry, and you may have one person for a year and then they're gone, and then you need, who are you going to fill in that spot? It's good to have a big base of people using other venues to give them a chance. Mm-hmm. Yes, I think we all do. Now, this is a good question. We are just now incorporating our Chi Alpha group, and so now we are going to be responsible to report to CCLI. But if you are, don't quote me on this, and don't like tell your lawyer, well, she said. But yes, you know, we are responsible to do that. But if you're under a church, if you kind of, your home church should be reporting to CCLI. And if you're not incorporated as a ministry, then you really can be a part of them. They have their own website, and if you're, it's the copywriting, Christian copywriting licensing thing, something, CCLI. But it's about reporting what songs you sing, like song sheets that you reproduce. It's a big deal. And you have to pay a yearly fee, and it's small. If your numbers are small, the cost is small. It grows as your group grows. But yes, we are supposed to be doing that. And they have a website, which is ccli.com. You can look there for information about that, because I think, I'm sure that it's not common, but I have heard that the fines are quite large if you're audited in that way. Well, I think that we are running out of time. You have another class to get to. Let's pray together, and I'd be glad to answer any other questions if you want to come to me afterwards. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this conference. God, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you, and Lord, I just ask that you'd help us, God, to do all that we can to learn and to grow, God, to minister to people that you bring into our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.